letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in chains in Rome during his 2-year stay was the one that he wrote to the church at Colossae. We've been studying it the past few weeks, and we had just studied how Paul had reminded the Christians there that all blessings resided in Christ, and that he was sufficient to meet every last spiritual need. Well, in our text tonight, he now stresses that spiritual life can only be found in Christ Jesus. There is no other place where it can be found, but there are some essentials for one being alive in Christ. And he mentions 4 in our text. Our text is Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Number one essential for us being alive in Christ was first that Christ had to die on the cross, the very last thing he mentions in our text. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That was essential for us being alive in Christ. He mentions there the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Handwriting of requirements is a certificate of debt or a bond. And of course, in our text, it refers primarily to that law of Moses. Because the law of Moses caused men to be in debt spiritually because of their sins. So they were in debt and they had no way of paying it back. When Hebrews chapter 10 was written, this is what the first 4 verses say about that very thing. Beginning in verse 1 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So during that time the law of Moses was in effect, they simply had no way of canceling that debt, of paying it back. So what did God do? Well, God canceled it for them and for us. He canceled this note of debt. He did it by taking it and fixing it to the cross of Christ. And that's what we see, and that's the picture Paul wants to paint here. We have this note that we can't pay back. God took it and nailed it to the cross, because that was the only way that debt could ever be paid. It says he wiped it out. Wiped it out. He erased it. He crossed out the IOU. It was like there was a great big IOU on this handwriting of requirements, this debt. And he erased it. He crossed it out. One of those other prison epistles, the one that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. In talking about Christ, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one," talking about Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." There we see that same picture. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, done away with. So he wiped it out. He crossed it out. The law of Moses served a limited purpose. But the Bible says that it was inferior to the law of Christ because it could never give us what the gospel can give us. Real freedom. Freedom from guilt. Like Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, stand fast therefore in the liberty that Christ has given you. Real freedom. Freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That type of freedom is only available in Christ. So that's one of the essentials for us to be alive in Christ, is the fact that Christ had to die on the cross. Without that single event, then being alive in Christ would be impossible. The next essential he mentions is that one must realize they are dead in their sins if they are outside Christ. That's what he said in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses, your sins, spiritually dead, lost. Remember what the father said about the prodigal son when he returned? My son was dead, but he's alive again. And that is what Paul is wanting them and us to know. Paul uses a very apt description of those dead in their sins. If we go back to Ephesians again one more time. In Ephesians chapter 2, this time verse 11. Paul writes, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Spiritually dead. Lost. As Paul says, those dead in sin are those who live as the world lives. Those who live as Satan directs them to live. That's what spiritually dead means. One more time, Ephesians chapter 2, very first verse of that chapter. Paul writes, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Paul includes himself in that list. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul says that we're not born children of wrath. We become that way. How? By fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Walking after the ways of the flesh, of sin, of those passions and desires. We're not born with those. We're not born sinners. We become sinners when we choose to follow those desires. So we're dead, we're spiritually dead, we're lost when that describes our life. So before one can be made alive in Christ, they must die to that sin. That sinful life, that desire to follow what you want to do. Gus Nichols used to say, you have to get out of the sinning business. And that's what he's talking about here. Getting out of the sinning business. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, back in Romans chapter 6, he used this description to describe that. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Getting out of the sinning business. That's what he's telling them they've got to do. Dead to sin. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He's not saying that you won't ever sin. He is saying that is not what is to control your life. You don't live for sin. That's not what describes you anymore. At one time it did, but not anymore. Now you're alive in Christ, so you are not following the ways of sin. Sin doesn't rule your lives like it used to. That's why he said you've got to become dead to sin. You were spiritually dead. You were children of wrath, but not anymore. You have put that behind you. You have got out of that sinning business. And now you do all that you can to follow Christ. So that's essential to being alive in Christ. The third thing that's essential, one must have faith in God. Notice verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Faith is absolutely essential for one to be made alive in Christ. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible. Regardless of what else we do, regardless of what else anybody else does, without it, we're spiritually dead. Paul describes this kind of faith, the kind of faith that he desires, once again, in Ephesians, this time chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is a rather long read. Ephesians 1:15. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention you of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." That's the kind of faith that's essential. One must believe that. One also must believe that God will forgive him of all his past sins when he enters the waters of baptism. Go back to our text. It says, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God." You have to believe that God is working on your behalf when you enter the waters of baptism. That's why babies, there's no point in baptizing babies. They can't have faith. Baptism is only effective if you have faith in the working of God. Without faith, it is simply getting wet. There's nothing more to it. So you have to believe that it's at that point that God is actually erasing, washing away your sins. Otherwise, you're simply going into the water dry and coming out wet. Which tells us that baptism is not just some ritual. In other words, there's purpose in it, there's meaning behind it. Again, that's why people must have an understanding of what they're doing. They must understand the purpose of baptism, what it is, and why they're being baptized. Why are they being immersed instead of sprinkled? They need to understand the purpose of baptism. Again, babies and small children simply cannot have that understanding. And without that understanding, they can't have faith. And without faith, baptism has no effect at all. So the third thing, they must have faith in God to be alive in Christ. And the last thing is that the body of sins must be put off through baptism. He says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So it's not a physical one. "By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." This is a figurative circumcision. It's a spiritual one. So he says it's not one made with hands. It's not one that men do. This is a physical one. The original language, the original Greek language, informs us the circumcision and the burial occur at the same time. When are these sins put off? When are these sins washed away? When one is baptized. So this circumcision made without hands, this putting off of the sins, the body of the sins, takes place when one is buried with him in baptism. Doesn't take place before that. Takes place when one does that. So it is a figurative circumcision. In baptism, God operates on us. That's what He's doing. He's operating on us. And He cuts away the body of sins. Every single one. Not a single one's left. But that happens not when we originally have faith and come to believe in Christ, not when we repent, not when we confess, but it says when we are baptized, that is the moment in time, not because the water is magical, it's not magical water, but that's the point in time when God operates on us, cuts away the body of those sins. So that old man of sin is buried, a new man rises up, which is what Romans chapter 6 teaches us. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, the word says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old body of sins of the flesh, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." There he uses a similar language. That old man, that body of sin, was done away with. When? When we were buried with Christ in baptism. Not before, but when. That is the time. So all of our trespasses, our sins, our transgressions are forgiven then, and we're new creatures. That's what he says we are. We are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. We're a new creature. When did that happen? In baptism. Why are we a new creature? Because that old man of sin, that body of sin, was cut away and done away with and put away. Now we're alive in Christ. So all four of those things are necessary for us to be alive in Christ. First of all, and certainly most important, Christ had to die on the cross. That was essential. But then we have to realize that we're dead in our sins outside of Christ. Then we have to have faith in God that He is going to do exactly what He has promised to do in His Word. And then we put off those body of sins when we're baptized. Then we're no longer dead in sin. We are dead to sin. And we're alive in Christ. That's how one becomes alive in Christ. That's why they call it the new birth. We're alive. In a way we weren't before. A brand new creature. That's what's wonderful about, that's why it's called the good news. The old man of sin, that old body of sinful flesh, done away with. Cut away. Not by us, not by other people, but that's when God operates on us. Cuts it away, removes it. And now we're a new creature. That's the good news of Christ. Good news of the gospel. So tonight, if there's a need for you in any way to respond to the gospel, especially to ask for prayers for forgiveness, then we encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing this song. Let us stand, please.